Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do in our lives. And I pray, Lord, for those who are still traveling up here and for their safety. Father, I pray that your word would ever be present in our lives, that your cross, Lord, would be before us every day, Lord, as we go about our task and our work, Lord, and as we go about doing the things of our home, Lord. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see the beauty of your glory in our lives, Father. That we're not in control of anything, Lord, but you're in control of everything. And it's by God's grace, Lord, that we are able to get up each and every day. Be with me as I present your word this morning. May it be for your glory. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're in Psalm 24 this morning. And I'm going to go ahead and start reading the psalm. So it's a psalm of David, starting in verse 1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive the blessing from the Lord and his righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him and who seek his face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." Good morning. We're in Psalm 24.
You've got about 6 or 7
more people out there. Just walked in. Okay. Yes. We're in Psalm 24 this morning. Yes. Well, good morning. Okay. So as I was preparing for this psalm, I had an introduction plan that I was going to say. I was going to tell a story and that I thought would tie into this psalm. I was struggling to figure out how it would tie into Psalm 24, but the Lord revealed to me to just talk about him. So that's what I'm going to do today. So this whole psalm is about the Lord. David is praising God for who he is. It's ultimately pointing to the fulfillment of Christ. So my goal is that we can leave here praising God for who he is and what he has done in our lives. And so I want to provide a bit of an historical context before we dive into it. Some see a connection between this psalm and 2 Samuel 6, when David brought the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem. And as with most psalms, we can't be 100% certain of the historical context. We can't say this is it. So we can put our best guess, but that's all we can have. So as I've studied Psalm 24, I'd see how this can fit into this psalm. So in verse 3, it talks about the hill of the Lord, which is the place where the Lord dwelt. And the ark signified the presence of God in the midst of the people. And that's where the ark was, in the temple. And that's where his presence was. So wherever the ark was, that's where the Lord's presence was in the midst of his people. And then in verses 7 through 10, there's kind of a depiction of the ark coming into Jerusalem. And the ark bearers are requesting the gates to be lifted up so the ark could come through. And the procession is making, is announcing the ark to come in, and asking the gate bearers to lift up the gate so the ark can come in. So with this historical context in mind, I want us to answer two questions today. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And then, who is this King of Glory? So those are the two questions I want us to answer. And I see this psalm divided into three sections. Verses 1 through 2 are kind of a prelude for this psalm, but also the framework for understanding this entire psalm. Verses 3 through 6 answers the question, who shall come into the Lord's presence? And verses 7 through 10 answers the question, who is this King of Glory? But I'm going to approach the psalm a bit differently than I have with the others. Rather than going systematically from beginning to end, I'm going to start with the last section first and then work my way forward. So let's look at verses 7 through 10. It says, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is this King of Glory." So in this section of verses, it is though David is creating a picture of the ark of the Lord poised to enter Jerusalem. This procession is announcing the Lord's arrival and telling the gatekeepers to lift up the gates. Lift up the doors of the Lord that the King of Glory may come in. And so in a poetic way, David creates a scene of the gatekeepers asking for further identification. And the procession answers, "Well, this is the Lord, the strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." This scene is repeated again in verses 9 through 10. With a different response by the procession, this repetition or parallelism creates emphasis. So who is this King of Glory? In verse 10, he is the Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. This title, the Lord of hosts, is referencing back to verses 1 and 2, where he says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. This God and this Lord and this King not only made everything in it, but sovereignly rules over it. David knew who this true King was, and it was the Lord himself. It was the Lord strong and mighty. This King of Glory in his sovereignty founded and established the earth, and he upholds it by his mighty right hand. So it says in Psalm 95, 3 through 6, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The seas are his, for he made it. And his hands form the dry land." And so knowing this, how are we to respond? And verse 6 of that same text says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us worship Him." our God, the one who sovereignly rules over all of creation, this King of glory. So this King of glory sovereignly ruled over all of man and over all of the kings of the earth. He upholds everything by his strong and mighty right hands, including our own hearts. So Proverbs 21:1 says, "This king, the king's heart is a stream of water, and the hand of the Lord's, he turns it wherever he wills." So this stream of water is my heart, and it is your heart. The Lord has complete control over it, and he molds it, he fashions it, and he uses it however he wills. Yet we think we have control over the car we drive to work. And we have control over the money that we spend and that comes in, or over our futures. We think we have control over what we say, or over our family, our friends, our children, over anybody in our lives. And we try to maintain our control. We try to be king of our own lives. And to put it bluntly, we're trying to usurp God's throne when we're putting ourselves in control instead of him being the King of glory in our own lives. Yet it is God who truly has our own hearts and best interests in mind. It is him who is mighty, the one who has his mighty right hand in all of creation. And he will work all things for his glory and our good. So I ask again, who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of hosts, the sovereign God, the Lord strong and mighty. Now, let's picture ourselves standing in the midst of this procession. It's poised to enter Jerusalem. The ark is standing there, and everybody is worshiping, and everybody is shouting and worshiping with instruments. And 2 Samuel 6, a picture of this is provided for us, and how David and Israel are rejoicing and dancing and worshiping before the Lord, and instruments and sacrifices are being given. And the procession had only taken 6 steps. And David decided he was going to sacrifice before the Lord. And he was going to hold up the entire procession going to Jerusalem, and he was going to sacrifice before the Lord. Yet this was no quick task. I mean, to sacrifice an animal before the Lord is not a quick task. And it only took 6 steps. And Israel's thinking, what in the world are you doing? We're trying to go to Jerusalem. The point is that David was willing to drop everything that he was doing to worship his God. Didn't matter where he was going, what he was doing, but in the midst of what he was doing, he was willing to drop everything and worship his God. I think the hardest times for us to do that is in the moments in which there's nothing going on. Everything is at ease. We have no problems in our lives. We can be in the midst of playing a game with our family, and there's no problems going on, but can we just drop everything in our lives and just worship God and give thanks to him? And so that's the type of worship that should describe our lives. That's the type of worship that should describe our hearts. That he is in the forefront of everything that we do. That wherever we're going in our lives, he's in the forefront. So everyone is shouting as the ark is approaching the gates, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." So I think when they're saying "lift up your heads," so the gates would lift up above the wall. So that's kind of what they're the picture they sang of lifting up your heads. And we see a picture that, so everyone is shouting that the ark would, everyone is shouting as the ark approaches the gates. But the king did come into Jerusalem. And it ultimately wasn't the ark. It was Jesus Christ. And so we see a picture of this in Matthew 21, 9 through 11. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So they let Jesus in physically into the city. He entered into Jerusalem, but they did not let him into their own hearts. The gates of Jerusalem were open, but the gates of their own hearts were shut. The same crowd that shouted "Hosanna to the Son of God" is the same crowd that shouted "Crucify him, crucify him." They wanted a king to deliver them from the Roman oppression, but the king that they received and did not know, they crowned with thorns to be crucified and to be buried. This king, this Jesus Christ, rose from the grave and was glorified at the right hand of the Father. He is the King of glory that came into Jerusalem, that came in through those gates. But not only is he the King of glory, but as Jesus says in John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." So Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. He is the gate, the ancient doors by which men enter into eternal life. He is the ancient one from eternity past, the great I am, the Word of God. The one who founded and established the earth. The one who has possession of the earth and the fullness thereof. This is the Lord strong and mighty. This is Jesus Christ. The one who has fulfilled Psalm 24. And so here is my plea for those who are listening online, that you may have Jesus into your life physically through coming to church, through having a Bible into your home. You may have scripture on your wall. You may be saying prayers in your life. But are the gates of your heart shut? Have you turned them away in your heart? My prayer is that you drop what you're doing as David did. Don't take 6 steps. Don't take 5. Drop what you're doing right now and repent of your sins and enter into that narrow gate that leads to eternal life. May Jesus Christ be glorified in our hearts and receive the reward for his suffering. So this leads me to my next question. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? As we see in verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Who shall enter into his presence? Who shall come through the ancient doors? So here is what the text says. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him and who seek his face of the God of Jacob. So Psalm 15 also addresses this question. It says, O Lord, who shall sojourn into your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Who does not slander his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his own money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. So the procession had led the Ark of the Lord through the gates of into Jerusalem, into the most holy place where the Lord had dwelt with his people. No one was able to enter this place except the high priest once a year. And that was to atone for the sins of Israel. But before he could atone for the sins of Israel, he had to make atonement for his own sins. And so the Lord would not allow sin to enter into his presence. That's why he had to atone for his own sins. He was like Israel. He was a sinner. And so the high priest went through a very strict purification process. And the Lord was showing that sinful man could not fully atone for the sins of sinful people. That's why it had to be repeated once a year, every year. He couldn't fully atone for the sins of Israel. And it was a reminder of something greater that was to come. And so we come back to our original question, who is able to enter into his presence? And if we answer this question honestly, no one. No one's able to. So that's why this high priest enter in every year. And so I believe David recognized this fact when he was asking this question. Otherwise, he wouldn't be asking the question. I believe he recognized that there was something greater to come, a Messiah to come. Otherwise, he wouldn't be asking the question, who's able to enter into the Lord's presence, because he knew no one could. So Hebrews 9:24-26 says, for Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood and not of his own, for then we would have to have suffered repeatedly since the foundation of the world. For as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Our perfect God and Savior, the perfect King of glory. So he put away our sin and my sin, yet my sin is ever before my eyes every day. I am tempted to bring guilt upon myself. I am tempted to ask, Lord, what can I do to rid myself of my sin? And his response, nothing. Absolutely nothing. I may see it, but he's wiped it away from his eyes. Forever. Even the sin I haven't committed yet. The ones that I'm going to be doing tomorrow, he doesn't even remember or see. And somehow he sees me according to Christ's righteousness. and I see me according to my own guilt and shame. But I can rest in His atonement. This atonement was prophesied in Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. And it says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a burning coal, that he had taken the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt has taken away, and your sin atoned for. Our guilt has been taken away for those who have entered in through those gates. Man, what a righteousness. What a joy. So the Lord of hosts, the one who created the world and everything in it, by the word of His mouth, the Lord who is mighty in battle against all of David's enemies, subjected Himself to His own world and to His own creation, to His own people. The people that had rejected Him. He never swore deceitfully. He never lifted up his soul to what is false. He had clean hands and a pure heart. He sought the Lord's face continually and without fail. On the cross, He died in mockery as the King of the Jews. Yet He rose from the grave to become the King over all of humanity. To become the King of glory. So here's the exhortation of Scripture that it provides for us. That we seek the Lord's face. That He becomes our pursuit in life. So does it mean that we all quit our jobs and become missionaries or pastors? But what it does mean is that no matter our situation, no matter what job we're in, no matter where we're at, true purity is found in our love for the Lord above all things, our love for our neighbor above ourselves, and our hatred for sin in our lives. So yet we should not suppose that our truly pious works should bring about the Lord's righteousness in our lives. Or that we are blessed because of our own merits. It's verse 5, it says, He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of His salvation. So how do we balance verse 5 and knowing that our works and our merits do not bring about the Lord's blessing and righteousness in our lives? For the Lord is not a puppet that we can manipulate according to our righteous deeds. We must remember that the world and those who dwell in it are the Lord's. He's sovereign over everything. He can do what He wants with our lives. So we should not suppose either that we are not without responsibility. So the Lord, the King of glory, does judge the hearts of men. He judges us according to a standard of perfection, a standard of purity that we cannot meet. So do we suppose that he is an unrighteous God? Do we suppose then that he is unrighteous in his judging of us? Well, by no means, for the standard has been met in Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? We seek the Lord's face. We bow down before him in everything that we do. So in all the works that we do, we lift it up before him and say, Lord, this is what I do, but I know that you have preordained them since the foundation of the world. I walk in what I do, but Lord, I know in everything that I do, you're the one who gives me the grace to do them each and every day. And when we are seeking the Lord's face, he does bless us. He does give us righteousness. But that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. It is the righteousness to be able to get through each day and know that our God has been glorified in our lives. And that blessing can be physical. It can be spiritual. It can be a strengthened of a relationship between us and God, but it can also be physical blessings as well. For our God and our Savior was mighty in battle on the cross. He fought against sin and against Satan and won. He became the victor over all his enemies so that sin and Satan would no longer have dominion in our lives. So that Satan would no longer be king of our own hearts, but that Christ would be the king of glory in our hearts and lives every day and for eternity. So as we close, I want us to revisit these two questions that we've been answering. Who is this King of Glory? Well, he is the Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. He is the Lord. He is the strong and mighty. He is the Lord, the maker and the possessor of all things. He is the Lord, the sovereign one, the one who has control over all things, Jesus Christ in the flesh. The one who died and was buried and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the King of Glory and the gate by which we entered into eternal life. And who shall come into the Lord's presence? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. Those who are considered righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous one who stands as our high priest in mediation between us and the Father. And at the same time, those who have entered through the ancient doors are considered righteous by the blood of Christ. We can come into the throne room of God with confidence. We can draw near to him, the one who has forgotten our sin and shame. We can ascend the hill of the Lord. We can come into his presence because of the righteousness of Christ. He has given us his righteousness, and now we too have been considered priests. That we are mediation between God and the people of the world who do not know him. He has cleaned our hands and purified our hearts. This is the fulfillment of what it means to receive God's blessing and righteousness from the God of our salvation, to be in his presence forever. Ultimately, is to be enjoying Him forever, living in His presence. That is the true blessing that we will receive one day. And so I close with 1 Timothy 1:17. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise You, Lord, for all that You do in our lives. That You are the King of our hearts and our lives, and there is no one greater than You, Lord. Father, sometimes we set up idols in our lives thinking that those are the things that will truly satisfy us and fill our needs, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for when I do that. You're the only King I should be worshiping and honoring and glorifying, Lord. Father, thank You that You sent Your Son to die in my place, that Your sin was, that my sin was nailed to the cross, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for giving me a forgiveness that I could not earn, that I could not achieve, but was given to me by Your grace and by Your merit. In Your name I pray. Amen.